We're in the miracle business today. I like it, don't you? I like being in the miracle business. Scotty came over, slid over next to me, and he said, "No pressure. I'm expecting a little miracle today. No pressure, but I'm expecting some miracles today." So I said, "We got one for you. We got one. We got the Big Daddy miracle, too, today we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at feeding of the 5,000. So go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to look at a little bit of scripture in the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which that were diseased. Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, 'Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little.' One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, 'There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, 5,000 men, counting their wives and children. It's untelling how many people were actually gathered there. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. Likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Father, we're just praising you today for how amazing you are. To read through such a miracle, Jesus, that you performed in providing food, bread, fish, 5,000 plus people. It amazes us, and we try to envision in our minds what it must have been like on the side of that grassy hill as you blessed it, gave to your disciples, and they distributed that food among all the people, and everybody had all they wanted until they were full and 12 baskets left over. How amazing you are. We exalt you today. We praise you. We lift up your holy name. Thank you for already, God, how good it is to be in your house. Thank you, God, for the Spirit, for your Spirit's presence here today, how we feel, how we're able to experience great things when we're gathered together in the name of Jesus. Forgive me of my sins and my unrighteousness. May you be glorified through the remainder of this service. As we look to different aspects of this miracle, God, I pray that you just speak to our hearts and give us what we need. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We're going to jump right into it. When you think about these miracles, and I try to do that, I try to envision it, you know, what it must have been like and kind of how the process went. Some things we kind of have to read a little bit between the lines because we don't know exactly every minute detail that happened, but we get the gist of the story that Jesus had been performing miracles. These people saw that he had healed people who were diseased and afflicted. So Jesus went away to kind of gather his thoughts and talk with his men. Then this crowd, 5,000 plus people, followed them out there. And while they were there, you know, it's starting to get a little bit late in the evening, and so they're wondering, Jesus talks to his disciples, what are you guys going to do about this? I mean, he literally throws the ball in their hands, and he says, what are you going to do about this? So the discussion is up about how we're going to be able to provide for them. If we send them away, do they have enough time to go somewhere to get food? What are we actually going to do? And we know Jesus had the master plan. We know that. We're going to look into it. But Jesus got a hold of what the little boy had, the fish and the bread, 5 loaves, 2 little small fish. And so he blessed it. He gave to his disciples. They went around the crowd. And I just imagine these disciples carrying these baskets and walking through the crowd. And as people would pull out bread and fish, more bread and fish showed up. They pull out more. More showed up. And it was just that continued blessing that is so amazing. And everybody had plenty to eat. Once everybody was done, they had 12 baskets that were left over. That's the miracle that I'm excited to share with you today. I'm not going to share with you anything new. Not going to be anything new you're going to learn today. So if that's what you came for, go ahead and leave. Oh, wait a minute, you can't. We got you locked in, so you got to stay with me. Amen. 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 But hopefully it'll just remind you. Don't you like to go back and read some of these miracles? Maybe it's been a while since you've read about this one. Maybe it's been a little bit since you've recaptured exactly what God was doing right there. And maybe, perhaps, if we're prayerful, and as we read through this miracle, something might jump out to you today and hit you and you say, man, that's good. Hopefully you're encouraged by what you see in the Word of God. Hopefully we're inspired, and perhaps maybe we're even convicted because of the lack of faith that we have. So let's jump into the miracle. First thing I want to make note of is we don't need to underestimate God in us. You don't need to underestimate God in you. I don't need to underestimate God in me. I'm going to look into other Gospels to bring out thoughts about this miracle because this particular miracle is documented in some of the other Gospels. In Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 37, a little bit different wording, here's what Jesus said. He answered and he said unto them, give ye them to eat. That's words from Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, they said, Jesus, what are we going to do? It's getting late. How are we going to provide for these people? We don't have this. Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, what are you guys going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to provide food for these people? And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? So they're saying, well, all we've got is just a little bit of money. Are you wanting us to go take what money we've got in our little kitty and buy what bread and fish it'll purchase, come back and give it to those? Is that what you want us to do? Is that the plan? See, Jesus, we know from reading the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse number 6, interesting thing we find here. This he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knew he was going to bless the fish, bless the bread, give it out, and everybody's going to have plenty to eat. 12 baskets left over. Jesus already knew this. What Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see is look at what is available to you. What can you do about the situation that we're in? I want to read another passage of Scripture, which is actually a paradox. It's Paul's situation that he's in, and it is a paradox. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I want you to go back, jot this down, go back and look at it and think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. And here's what Paul says about himself. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles. He's saying, in nothing am I behind. Talking about Peter, talking about James and John and all those other guys. He's saying, when you look at me and look at what I'm able to do and you look at these guys and what they were able to do, he said, I am behind none of these guys, though I be nothing. I am behind in nothing, but at the same time, I'm nothing. That's a paradox. It makes zero sense. How can I be nothing and be behind in nothing? How can I be equipped to do everything but absolutely have nothing? We don't understand how that works. I still today do not really get how that works, but I know it does. I know it works. And I know that Jesus asked those disciples, what are you going to do about it? Not that he was expecting them within their own power to be able to accomplish something, because here's what happens when we look to our own power. Our own power, here's what it's able to do. It's able to take what few dollars they maybe had in their savings and go buy bread and bring it and hand it out until it's gone. That's what we can do in and of ourselves. But when we realize the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, then, my friend, we're on a whole nother level. Do we limit the power of God within us because of our own limitations? Do we feel as though what abilities, what talents, what things that I don't have, I'm not going to be good at those things? Have we forgotten that God has all the talents, God has all the abilities, God has all the resources? Psalm said he has a cattle of 1,000 hills. There's nothing that God doesn't have or can't bring and develop within or manifest within our life. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit within you. Again, we've got to be careful. We can't get to the point to where we feel like it's us that's doing it. If one of the disciples went over and grabbed up that basket and prayed over it and started handing it out and fish and bread started multiplying, it'd be easy, if we're not careful, for that disciple to think he really is somebody. But we must understand that everything that God is, everything that God is made available to you and me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's available to us. We must always remember, though, that anything good that is accomplished in and through our life is accomplished because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't limit what God can and will do and wants to do in and through your life. I think when David went down and he saw Goliath down here in the valley, I think David, as he was running down through here and he had the sling, he had the pouch where he'd already gathered up five smooth stones and had them in his pouch. You know, we wonder why he had five if there was just one Goliath, and we think, was he afraid he was going to miss? No, because if you study that a little bit further, I think Goliath had four other giant brothers too. He's going to knock out the whole family one at a time. I mean, this is the confidence that David had. David didn't have confidence in himself. David had confidence in the presence of God that was with him. We need to be that way. I think when David ran down through there, I believe he saw God run with him. I think he knew that he was not by himself. He knew that he was not alone. He knew that God was going to be with him. When Gideon was told by the Lord, you've got way too many, you're going to have to cut those numbers down. Was it like maybe 30? Was it 32,000 or something they started out with? Whittle it down to 300. He ended up with 300 soldiers going out to fight. And I thought, you know what? I believe Gideon eventually understood. I believe Gideon eventually understood that what God did is he replaced those thousands of soldiers with an angelic army. And he was able to go into battle with 300 men because he knew that God had replaced those others with an angelic army. He knew that God was going to take care of this. And he knew that the power was available to him. The power of the presence of the Spirit of God was available to him. I can be nothing, but at the same time be behind in nothing, as long as I submit myself and surrender myself to the power of Almighty God. Amen. The next point is this. We need to give, but we need to give from the heart. It doesn't need to just be given out of abundance. You know, when we give out of abundance, you know what? I don't think it's really giving. If I have $10,000 and I give $20, it might be more than other people are able to give to a particular thing, or even give $100. But I'm giving out of abundance. Am I really giving? Other folks might say, wow, did you see how much they put in? Did you see how much they give? Did you see how much they contributed to that? To give out of abundance may not necessarily be giving unless it is given in the right attitude. It's got to be given out of the Spirit, right? It's got to be given out of the Spirit. We've got to give out of the Spirit that God has placed within us. In John chapter 6 and verse 9, which I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the mention of the lad and him actually giving the fish and the bread is only mentioned in John, I believe. I have to go back and check up on that, but that is interesting. John 6, 9 said, there is a lad here which has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? What is it going to do? The little boy came. I don't know his situation. Nobody does. Anything we say is going to be speculation. Did he have food that he gathered up from the market? Was he on his way home? Did he get caught up in the crowd? Was his family with him? But maybe he was just carrying the basket, and whether mom and dad want him to or not, did he just come and give it to Jesus? We don't know. We don't know the behind-the-scenes story. We just know that this lad had the bread and the fish, and we know that he gave it up, and he gave it to these disciples. He gave it to Jesus. And what he had, he gave to a lot of people, a handful of, fish and bread. One meal. How difficult is it for us to miss out on one meal? Well, to me, it's pretty difficult. How hard is it for us to miss out on a meal? We can survive if we miss out on a meal. Amen. We can survive. So it's not a big deal. It's not so much how much the lad gave, but that the lad gave what he had. That's it. He gave it all. We hear preachers get on TV and they preach about the widow's mite. Oh, she just gave everything you've got. And if you'll give everything you've got to my ministry, I'll send you a prayer cloth. I didn't even really mean to get on that. I'm going to leave that lie where that thing lies. I'm not asking to give me anything. Because I ain't going to send you no prayer cloth. Amen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to give to the Lord. You give to the Lord. You don't give to me. You don't give to somebody. You believe in something. You believe in what somebody's doing. Obviously, you can invest in that. You can give in that, and you can contribute to that to be blessed because of your giving. But what God is asking us to do is give to Him. He wants us to give to Him. He wants us to give not what is second, third, or fourth, but He wants us to give what is first. Let me read a verse of Scripture out of Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow. He's asking us to give first and the best that we have. He's saying, you bring me what you have. When they came into the land of Canaan, and they crossed over that Jordan, and they came up against that city of Jericho. And when Jericho fell, what did God say about Jericho? Don't touch anything. Why did He say don't touch anything? There's a lot of stuff here. Guy even stole some stuff, Achan did, and he died because of it, because he broke that agreement, that promise and covenant God had between the people. God said, don't touch Jericho. Why? Because Jericho was the first fruits of the land of Canaan. That's why. First city they came into, Jericho. When Jericho fell, God said, if you give me the first fruits, if you give me first, then I'm going to bless you beyond belief if you are obedient to giving me first. That's why we bring our tithes. That's why we bring those offerings. That's why when God speaks to us, He will challenge us about something that He wants us to give up. And just talking just about money. Money is obviously one thing. But we're talking about time. We're talking about resources. We're talking about availability. We're talking about if we have to sacrifice of ourselves to do something for somebody else. My friend, that's giving. That's giving. Real giving, real sacrifice is what makes the difference. When we are giving from our heart, as that lad did. You know, that lad, I don't know that he knew everything Jesus was going to do with that fish, but he thought, you know what? This is more than they got. They ain't got any fish. Disciples ain't got anything. I'm going to give him what I've got, and I'm just going to let God work out the rest of it. I'm going to let Jesus work out the rest of it. I'm giving him what little bit I have, and I'm giving out of the right spirit and out of my heart, and I'm just going to see what happens. God wants us to give first. And sometimes He will challenge us. Jesus went to the woman at the well. You know what He said? She's there getting water. He said, give me something to drink. Before you fool with anything to do with yourself, you give me something to drink first. She said, well, you don't have anything to draw with. He said, you give me something to drink. So Jesus challenged the woman. Once she was willing to make something for Him first, then Jesus started talking to her about who He was, His relationship. When Elijah went up there to the widow, what did he see? He saw a situation where a widow was there and her son, and they had a little bit of meal left. They were going to make a little bitty cake. They were going to eat it. They were going to drink what water they had. Then they were eventually going to die because they were out of food. And what did Elijah say? He said, make me a little cake first. Then you make something for you and your son. If you're starving to death, and you've got a child, and your child is starving to death, how many of us are going to make a cake for somebody else? Then we're going to eat the crumbs that remain. How many of us are going to do that? Probably not a lot of hands going to go up. But when God says to you, you make a cake for Him first before you provide for yourself. Are we willing to step out and obey the Word of God and give to Him first before we take care of our own selfish needs? What happened? Well, we know that miracle. What happened there is that God blessed that. She had meal left over and oil left over. For 3 years, I believe He was up there and stayed with them. And it remained and it was blessed. See, the key is what we're going to read about next. It being blessed. Luke chapter 9, verse 16 says this. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, this is Jesus, He blessed them. And He broke and He gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. The word blessed here has a unique meaning here. The word blessed in this, we know what it is to bless somebody, but to praise, to exalt. We bless the Lord, we exalt the Lord, we praise the Lord, we glorify the Lord. So there's different different things that the word blessed can mean. In this instance, the word blessed means this. It means to consecrate it to one's use. It is being consecrated. It is being set aside for a specific use. When Jesus blessed the bread and the fish, He consecrated the bread and the fish, and He set it aside for a specific use. You know what I got excited about? I've been blessed. I've been consecrated. And I've been set aside for a specific use. If you're saved today, you've been consecrated. You've been set aside for use from the hand of God. Never think less of yourself. Always know that God has great purpose and depth in His relationship to you. And know this too, in regard to this consecration, this setting aside, it's not just one little thing. It's not just one event or one isolated thing, one activity. No, it's every day God has something in mind for you to do. Today, He's got a plan for you. You know what He has scheduled for me today? He said, you're going to get up there and you're going to preach and you're going to tell them what I want you to say. I'm going to give you the word. So I've been consecrated and set aside for the purpose of preaching today. Whatever else He may do this afternoon, when I get up in the morning, there's going to be something or several things God has installed for me to do. The same thing goes for you. You've been consecrated and you've been set aside for God's use. Never think God don't care about you. Never think that God has nothing for you. I'm not talented. I don't have any abilities. I'm useless. No, listen. If God can use a basket full of fish and bread to be one of the most magnificent miracles we read about in God's Word, given by a little boy that we don't even know the boy's name, wow, what can He do with your life? What can He do in and through your life as you continue to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 3 and 20, it says, now unto Him, listen to these words, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God blesses something, and when He blesses something, it will accomplish the task it's designed to accomplish. Here's the thing about God, because God will never fail. God will never fail. Jesus blessed this bread and this fish. You could have dumped it in the river and let it wash a mile downstream. Pick that basket up and it's going to be full of fish. Why? Because when He blesses something, He consecrates something for a specific use, it will accomplish the use that God has intended for it in our lives. To me, that's encouraging, because the calling of God in my life, not just the call to salvation or the call just a commitment to be a servant, but every day, the things that God places in my life, when He speaks to you a word, a direction, guidance, when He speaks to you some wisdom, when He imparts something to you, some discernment about something, those are things that are blessed. And we need to know and realize those things come straight from heaven. God's not going to ask you to do something just because He wants you to feel awkward in a weird situation and be uncomfortable. God don't call you to do things just, even though we know that's true, right? He don't call you to do the thing just because of that. No, He's doing it because He knows He's already consecrated you, set you aside, prepared you, equipped you, and you can do what God is calling you to do. So we got to anticipate greatness. And the last thought is this: let nothing be left. Wow. I like this. John 6:12 says, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Nothing that God's ever in is ever going to be lost. His Word, what does the Bible say, is not going to return again unto me void. It's going to fulfill the purpose it's desired to fulfill. As God works, as God ministers, as God does things, everything He does is done with purpose, and it will accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And what we need to do is, we need to relish that miracle. We need to relish and enjoy the working hand of God. We need to celebrate what God has done. You know, we've often wondered, what happened to the 12 baskets? Why were the 12 baskets? We dig so deep. We try to get in there and we try to, there's 12 disciples. There's 12 tribes. There's, you know, maybe there was just 12 baskets. You know, we try to analyze. I think we overanalyze all this kind of stuff. We try to come up with a great answer to what happened here after the miracle. And I think simply, if we just take the Word of God to be simply what it is, here's what Jesus said. He just said, gather up the fragments. They gathered them up, and they had 12 baskets full left over. What happened to the baskets after that? Did the disciples take them because they needed something for the next day? You know what my thoughts are? My thoughts are they went home with a lad. Think about it. Think about that. Think about this lad. So boy brought, maybe mom sent him to the market to go get whatever he could get, whatever money they had, and that's all he could get. A few loaves, a couple of fish, and he's on his way back, and he sees what Jesus did. Maybe he had to get some of his buddies to help, 11 buddies to help bring. Could you imagine coming in the house and mama and daddy seeing 12 baskets full of fish and bread that God had blessed, that Jesus blessed, consecrated, and brought them home? What a testimony! What a message that lad's got to preach! I guarantee you, he told everybody he saw what happened. Why do you think, preacher, that the fish maybe went with the lad? Here's why I think. Because he's the only one that gave anything. He may have been the only one that didn't believe Jesus could do what he did. The rest of them benefited from it. The disciples even doubted. They said, if we don't have the money, we can't do it. They doubted what Christ was going to do. The lad gave the fish. And I believe this is nothing being left. This is what is meant by that. That when we believe in Him, when we obey Him, maybe He's not going to give us a Cadillac or a Mercedes. And that's not how God works. But I tell you what God will do. When we act out of faith, He will respond to that faith with blessings beyond belief. And we need to cherish those moments. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 9, well, verse of the day today, if you get verse from our app, it said, do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? He's saying, remember these things. Remember what God has done in your life and believe that He can do it again and He will do it again, greater and more magnificent than He has ever done before. This is an amazing miracle. I love preaching about it. It's so deep and there's so many areas and directions you can go. But in a nutshell, it's basically this. We are being challenged as that lad to give what we have to Christ first, which you can give money, sure. You can give time, sure. He wants you. He wants your soul. He wants your heart. He wants your life. I talk to people a lot when we do counseling, and we talk about how that the Word of God says for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. And so I ask the question, are you willing to die for your wife? And any real man's going to say very quickly, yes. Yes, I'm willing to die for my wife. And I would imagine every man in here asked that question, would you die for your wife? The answer is going to be yes. But then I follow that up with another question. Well, what if God's not asking you to die for your wife? What if He's asking you to live for your wife? What does that mean, preacher? That means, what if God's saying every day needs to be a day of sacrifice for you in your life? As Jesus died for the church, we need to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves for those around us, for those we love, for those we care about, for the ministry, for God, for His leadership, for the guidance, for everything. Am I willing to surrender myself? Am I willing to live? You can just die once, but you can live a lot. Not making light of those that have died for good causes. But I'm saying sometimes God is asking you today to just live for Him. Would I die for the cause of Christ? If somebody asked me today, if I were a Christian, they had a gun to my head and said, if you say you believe in Jesus, I'm going to kill you. Would I be willing to do that? I hope and pray that I would say, yes, I would. But maybe He's not asking us to say that and to die for Him. Maybe Christ today is asking us to live for Him. That's the challenge. Are you willing to step out and say, I'm going to live my life for Jesus? Stand with me. We'll have a prayer to begin our invitation. God, as we come to You today and we think about so many things in regard to our relationship with You that the life of this lad has brought to light. The challenges that are before us, God, as Your Holy Spirit speaks to us today and convicts us, God, are we willing to give first? Are we willing to give to You? Are we willing to give our lives to You, Lord? Surrender ourselves to You. Do we believe and trust in You? Are we living our lives believing You're with us? That we can do anything at the same time, be nothing. Do we understand the paradox? Do we understand, God, what it means to really sacrifice our lives so that You may be lifted up? Do we understand what John said when he said, I must decrease and He must increase? Do we really get what that means? Today, God, as You challenge us from Your Word, I pray You'll give us the courage to step out from the pew and make our way to this altar this morning and get those things right with You, Jesus. In the holy name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.